Your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Not only do we have one verse before us today, well, at the beginning of the sermon we'll have one verse, but that is a short verse. I know that it's one of these Bible trivia things that kids like to know, what is the shortest verse in the Bible. And in English, of course, that is Jesus wept, but in Greek there are quite a few verses actually that are just two words. And this is one of those two-word verses in the original Greek language. And the question that we're asking this morning, that we seek answers for in the Bible, is when should we pray? This is the last message in our sermon series on prayer. Several weeks ago, I began by giving kind of a primer on prayer, and the implied question was why do we pray? And of course, we know that through prayer, we have an invitation into the presence of the living God. And so, hopefully, answering that question of why to pray is a fairly easy one for Christians. We pray because we have so many needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. We pray because we love the presence of God, that He invites us into fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. And then, following after that, we thought about to whom should we pray? And of course, the answer is our Father in heaven. And then last week, Pastor Zach preached on how to pray, leading us through the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today's question, the final one that we'll ask in the series, is when to pray. Now, it's going to be a different kind of sermon because instead of just one story or a longer passage, I'm going to be bouncing around and weaving together various passages that help us answer this question. This will be the last message in the short sermon series, and next Sunday we'll begin really focusing on one chapter of the Bible, Romans 8, until Advent. So, we've answered questions of who to pray to and how to pray, and we'll find in various passages on what occasions people are called to go to the Lord in prayer. This message on when to pray can be summarized. The answer can be given in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Again, just two words in Greek and three words in our English translation. The word of the Lord for us today is, pray without ceasing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, I did a lot of reading on different prayer practices of churches throughout the world. It can be such a rich blessing to know how other churches in other cultures that are devoted to Christ, that are learning the Bible, enact their faith, how other people worship, and my focus this past week was on how other churches pray. And what became evident in my reading is that Christians in our context and in our culture have a lot to learn from people, other Christians, not just throughout the world today, but Christians throughout history as well. We have a lot to learn about the centrality of prayer for our spiritual lives. It seemed in my reading that the more difficult it is to be a Christian, the more the church will pray. The more persecution that exists in a culture or in a nation, the more Christians will be devoted to seeking the Lord's face, relying completely on Him for everything that these believers will need. Now, this isn't to say that I'm assuming that our church is full of unpraying people, but I think that when we see these great examples, even heroic examples of faithfulness to the Lord and lives of prayer, we can learn from those situations about how then we are also called to pray. One missionary tells of an experience in Shanghai when he sat down for dinner. And, of course, before the meal was shared and before people started eating, there was a time of prayer. They said grace, as even secular people know that term. And they had asked for a 10-year-old girl to lead this small gathering of people in prayer before dinner started. And he noticed that the girl was enthusiastic about doing this. And he said that she spent 10 minutes in prayer. leading the family, leading all those who had gathered in the home. And it was a time of enthusiastic seeking the face of God. And the missionary notes that when he opened his eyes, that he was the only one who was surprised that a 10-year-old had prayed for 10 minutes before a meal was shared. Another missionary talks about some context that he has in rural China, where there is extreme persecution in some cases, not everywhere, of course, but in some cases there is very blatant, overt persecution of the church in these regions. And he describes the situation in this way, and there you see some rural Chinese Christians praying. He says, "In most rural parts of China, poverty and disasters, both natural and man-made, and the lack of all kinds of resources drive Christians to total dependence on God. He is not their last resort. He is the first and only resort. And they go to Him first. No political power. No wealth. Very low education levels. Extreme poverty. Natural disasters, even human-made disasters. They go to God with all kinds of prayers and requests for all kinds of things. That God is not the last resort. He's it. Total dependence on Him." So that description of prayer in the rural Chinese church, I hope, will reshape our thinking about our own prayer lives as well. For those Chinese Christians, prayer is not something they do in an isolated event occasionally throughout the course of the week. It is not just a component of the Christian life, as if you go to church and you just do this other thing and you pray every once in a while, and then generally you kind of just live your life, maybe almost even in a kind of secular mindset, with some spiritual stuff thrown in there. But rather, prayer for these Chinese believers is absolutely their lifestyle. It's their language. It's how they rely on God. So because they completely rely on their Heavenly Father, they pray continually. They get down on their knees. They bow their heads. They earnestly cry out to God. That's how Jesus lived. That is how Jesus conducted His own ministry throughout His life on earth. In Luke 5, verse 16, we learn that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It's not as though this is just something that He had to do before a big event, which He certainly did before some of the big events of His life, especially, of course, going to the cross. But this is a regular occurrence for Jesus. He often withdrew to lonely places. He loved to spend time with His Heavenly Father. Our ESV Bibles do not include that word often. They just mention that Jesus would withdraw to lonely places and pray. But the NIV translation is what I have shown you here on the PowerPoint slides. And I think that the NIV captures something from the original Greek text that is important. That if we remove the word often from this translation, it could seem like this is just something Jesus occasionally did, or something that He did in order to get ready for a big event. Just sort of thinking in our own context, if you have a big decision to make, who you're going to marry, the big decision about a job, or about some retirement plans, then you might go off to a lonely place to pray. But for Jesus, this was a regular routine of His life. In the passage right before that, there are crowds flocking to Him, people looking to Him. And instead of being consumed by that, He withdrew to a lonely place to pray. Often He would go up on a mountainside to pray. And so that verb tense in the original Greek passage communicates that this was not just something that happened a few times, but something that happened regularly in Jesus' life. It was common for Him to seek solitude, to pray. So why does Paul tell us to pray without ceasing? Well, one answer is that that's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus ministered. Jesus found this perfect balance, of course, between time in solitude and time in community, time in prayer and time that was active, serving others, caring for people, showing compassion to people who were around him. So don't just think of Paul's words of pray continuously as a cold command, but consider how it's the way of Christ. It describes the life of Christ. The way of Jesus is a lifestyle of prayer. We can think also of those Chinese Christians and say that they're being like Jesus, that for Jesus, communion with his heavenly Father was not a last resort, but it was what he loved to participate in and to seek throughout his whole life on earth. So Christ not only reconciled us to God through his cross, but Christ also shows us the model of a life of prayer. Prayer that is continuous. So that will include regular moments of withdrawing to pray, but in answering this question of when to pray, we can also find biblical examples of emergency prayers as well. So for the typical Christian life, there should be moments, even daily, of withdrawing to pray to the Lord, even going through your day and offering up prayers in your mind to God, as maybe even you're in the middle of a conversation that's not going well, and you could say, Lord, help me to show grace to this person, or to speak truth to this person, or shine the light of Christ to this person. You're thinking that in your mind, but then there are also many cases in scriptures where there are what we could call emergency prayers offered up to God, where there is something dramatic happening in someone's life, and that's also a time to pray. Perhaps the strangest example of this in the scriptures is the story of Jonah. Of course, many know the story of Jonah, one of the most famous stories of the whole Bible. Even many unchurched people would know that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and lived in the fish for 3 days before he was spat upon the land. And we would do well to remember what was happening before this. Jonah had run away from God, had boarded a ship that was going in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And so a storm sort of attacks the boat by God's providence. The people on the boat, the sailors, know to throw Jonah into the water where he's swallowed by a fish. And then we learn what happens while Jonah is in the fish. In Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And so answering this question of when to pray, it is in the darkest, lowest moments of our life. Even for Jonah, it was from the belly of the fish that he thought, I should pray. I need to seek the Lord. His prayer from the fish is one of desperation. His prayer from the belly of fish is one of confession. He realizes when he's there in the fish that there's nothing he can do to fix the situation that he's in. Any Christian in that type of situation knows that prayer is like a lifeline. Prayer is like that buoy. Prayer is all you have. All you have to do in that moment. The Lord heard Jonah from the belly of the fish, and he hears us no matter where we are. Some of you are in a place like that, a cold, dark, difficult place right now. Perhaps like Jonah, you are in a disaster of your own creation, because like Jonah, you know you're walking away from God. Like Jonah, you know that you have created for yourself a problem because of your sin. Perhaps you're living a double life and you don't know what to do about it. And when you're there in your own thoughts at night, you don't know what to do about it. Like Jonah certainly would have felt in that moment he's swallowed by a fish. What do I do now? The Lord prompted him by his Spirit to pray. Perhaps you seem happy and healthy at church on Sunday, but you know that deep down, that is not really what's going on in your soul. That there is bitterness over a sin that was committed against you years and years ago, and you can't let it go, and it's eating away at you. Or you have a discontentment with where you're at in your life right now, and you can feel like you're spiritually speaking in a cold, dark place. Pray without ceasing. Pray like Jonah. Read Jonah chapter 2 and read his prayer and apply it to your own life. Others of you are suffering because of something that is beyond your control. It's not because of something that you have done, but because there's sin in the world. There's sin in not just your life, but the lives of people around you, and even sin that has damaged something around you, maybe a workplace, school situation. And if that's you, and because of that you are feeling like you are in the belly of the fish, a cold, dark place where you cannot do anything about it, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Seek Christ and do not give up. Jonah prayed for salvation. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed for new life. And the Lord heard Jonah, and he hears you. So the normal routine of the Christian life should be to follow in the way of Jesus, to withdraw regularly, to pray often even. But then there are also those moments of spiritual testing, of storms, when we should be all the more diligent in seeking the Lord. Now, we should ask, what is stopping us from praying continually? What is stopping us from praying without ceasing? Why don't we pray more often? This is a question I want to get to this morning. Why don't we do it? Well, of course, the word sin is the main answer, but we'll unpack a little bit of how this looks in our lives this morning. And so a first reason we would not do it would probably be the most likely reason. You don't think you need to. Why don't you pray more often? What's most likely? You just don't feel like it, or you don't think you need to. You know what the Bible commands. It says to pray continually, but you're not in the belly of a fish. You're not in the pit or in the gutter. You aren't facing bankruptcy. There isn't a hostile government waiting right outside our door to arrest me after I preach this sermon. And so, because life is pretty good, you may feel like you don't need to pray continually. When life is good, it can be easy to forget this command to pray without ceasing. And as we explore this reason for why we don't pray more often, I hope that we can get a little bit theological just for a moment. I know that's the T word for some people, that theology may be something that we need to dig into to discover why it is that we don't pray more often. And I want to ask a question. How do you see the world? How do you understand the world to work? Do you believe that the world is fundamentally good? It's in good order? And the bad things that happen are the anomalies. Those are the outliers. And so the world is structured and set up pretty good. God is in control, and your life is going pretty well. And every once in a while, you'll have a little bump in the road, but that's when you pray. And other than that, things go pretty well. Or, on the other hand, do you believe that sin affects and infects your life and everything around you? So if you understand the world to be pretty good, and every once in a while there's an anomalous bad thing that happens, or there's that war way over halfway across the world in Ukraine, but it's not really here. There's that persecution and that terrible tyrannical government over there in North Korea or in China, but over here we're doing generally okay. If you think of that as how the world works and those other things are anomalies, then you may be distracted from a life of prayer. But if you, I would say, are reformed and regard this doctrine of total depravity, that in the scope of all of human existence, sin has infected every person, every situation, you will be driven to pray. You will recognize that it is a spiritual war zone in which we live, and the battlefield is in your heart. It's a spiritual war zone in which we live, and the battlefield of that spiritual war zone is in your own mind and in your workplace and in your home. And I don't preach in this way to scare people into prayer, but I preach so that you will wake up, that this world, there's so much sin, injustice, so much destruction caused by people relationally, that we need to pray. We need to seek God. If you think that this language of a spiritual war zone sounds too dramatic, it's how the Apostle Paul talks about our lives and Christian ministry in Ephesians chapter 6. It's there that he's saying, you need to put on the full armor of God. And he begins that passage by saying, you need to pray. And he concludes that passage by saying, you need to pray. So putting on the full armor of God implies that you are living in a world that is often hostile to your spiritual productivity and to your spiritual growth. Right at the end of that armor of God passage, Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When to pray? Always keep on praying. And again, the intention is not to scare people into a life of prayer, but to wake us up. To wake you up to sin in the world, but also to wake you up to the grace and truth of Christ. When you're spending more time in prayer, your heart is more attuned to the suffering of other people, but also your heart is more attuned to the work of Christ in your own life. Becoming more confident in Him, more filled with hope, because you're getting nourished during that time of prayer. So we sang earlier in the service, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you. And when we sang that, did you mean it? Every hour I need you. That is an accurate assessment of your situation, of my situation. Every hour we need Christ. If you sang that song with intention, if you sang that song with integrity, the response is going to be to pray more often, even continually. The second reason, another reason we don't pray as often as we should, is that you will be humbled in the presence of God when you pray. And some people do not want to be humbled. Holding on to their pride, holding on to their way, holding on to their will, staying distant from God, because when they would come into the presence of God, or when they would read the Word of God, when they would spend time in church or with other Christians, their sin would be revealed and they would be humbled. Some people don't pray because they are committing sin, and to pray is to walk into a room full of light from a dark place. And when that happens physically for us, it sort of knocks you back, doesn't it? It can be uncomfortable even to have your eyes sort of shocked by the bright light of walking into a room from a dark place. And that can sometimes be how prayer feels for people who are stuck in a pattern of sin or even a lifestyle of sin. When we're near the Lord, we walk into the light. And that will mean that His light will shine on our sin. His light will shine on our frailty. His light will shine on our misery without Him. That's the first thing that John Calvin focuses on in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, is that when we seek knowledge of God, and implied in that is when we spend time in prayer, we recognize the glory of God and all His holiness and our own human frailty. That contrast becomes so evident to us when we live a life of prayer. And when we are humbled, our sin is revealed. Therefore, some people stay away from God. They prefer not to pray, thinking that they can hide. So to this person, I want to share with you a great quote from the Puritan Thomas Brooks, a good minister who lived 400 years ago in England. Now, this isn't the first time I'm sharing the quote, and it probably won't be the last time I'm sharing this quote with you, because I think it so captures a life of Christian prayer. Brooks said this about the goodness of being humbled in the presence of God. He said, "Here is a wonder. God is on high, and yet the higher a man lifts himself up, the farther he is from God. And the lower a man humbles himself, the nearer he is to God." And so with that teaching in mind, we can say, if you are full of pride, thinking you're so great or you're advancing in holiness because of your own abilities, you're actually becoming further from God. But it's that person who humbles himself or herself who is nearer to God. Of all souls, God delights most to dwell with the humble, for they do most prize and best improve his precious presence. So why don't we pray more often? Sometimes it's because of our pride. But God delights in the prayer of a humble sinner. That's exactly what Jesus taught about prayer when he was observing a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee offers a prayer that is essentially rejected by God, where the Pharisee's prayer is full of pride and self-aggrandizement. The tax collector offers a prayer, "I can't even look at you, God. I'm so sinful. I just hope you'll forgive me." And Jesus says, that's the kind of humility God wants in our prayer life. The more you pray, the more humble you will become. But then here's also an irony. You will become humble, but also more confident. More confident no longer in yourself in a prideful way, but more confident in Christ. You're shifting your trust off of yourself and on to Christ. When you pray continually, you grow in confidence in the Lord. A third reason as we close. Maybe you don't pray because you haven't gotten the answers to your prayers that you were hoping for, and so you have given up. You prayed hard for healing that hasn't come. You prayed urgently that God would fix your marriage, and it didn't happen. You prayed for a child who is wandering away from the Lord. And so it has been difficult to continue praying without ceasing because you haven't gotten the answer that you were hoping for. Now, if you think prayer is asking for things from God, and you perceive right now that God hasn't given you the things that you want, you'll be tempted to give up praying, give up worshiping, give up seeking the Lord. If that's all prayer is for you, is asking for things from God, then you will be tempted to give up on it when you don't receive those things that you were hoping for. If that describes you, I invite you to think of prayer differently. To think of prayer maybe in this way. I'll give you an example of how this could look. Imagine you're struggling in a relationship. I would guess all of us, if we just spend a few seconds, can consider a relationship that is not as it should be. Perhaps because we have sinned against another person, or because there's just some bitterness that hasn't been resolved over many years. Think of that relationship and how you should pray about it. We could just be tempted to say, "Lord, fix that person, change their heart so that we can get along again. Bring them to my point of view." Now, since that hasn't happened yet in that relationship, maybe you're thinking about giving up. But what if we start praying in a different way, that we would ask God, "Lord, make me a blessing to that person. Make me a light of Christ in that person's life." Regardless of whether or not they change, through those prayers, you will change. And so instead of praying always in the way that needs the world around us to change, if we're going to be faithful in following Christ, our prayer life, C.S. Lewis says this so often, should be essentially shaping us more into the likeness of Christ. Now, it is good to pray for other people, even that other people would repent and turn to Christ. But at its core, I am convinced that your prayer life is going ultimately to change you most. Jesus told a parable about this situation of being tempted to stop praying in Luke 18, verses 1 through 18. These are the closing words of my message this morning. I encourage you even to turn there in your Bibles. Luke 18, 1 through 18. Or sorry, 1 through 8. Jesus has, of course, again, perfect teaching on this matter, answers our questions so clearly and memorably telling a parable. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The NIV says that they would always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people praying? Will he find us seeking him? Will he find us praying even continually?" Brothers and sisters, it is Jesus' desire for you that you pray. That you pray from the cold, dark places. That you pray when you're at a mountaintop experience. That you pray at every place in between. That you wake up and pray. That you drive. You're praying while you're driving. Praying while you're working. Praying while you're having a conversation. That you're praying in church, even for me as I'm preaching. That you would live a lifestyle of prayer. That it would be not your first, not your last resort, but that it would be your desire, your hope, your way of life even, to commune with God through prayer. What a gift. We should respond to Jesus' words and not give up, but to pray continually. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.